Scripture reading for this evening's service comes from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy milk and wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that bit satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall go up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus far the reading.
Beloved congregation, it is the Lord Jesus who once warned earnestly, seriously, his own disciples. Not only them, also the multitude which stood around them, or better to say, who were gathered together in the synagogue of Capernaum. So you know it is out of John 6. He says in verse 27a, labor ye not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat, spiritual food of course, which endureth unto everlasting life. Do not endeavor, do not labor for things which shall perish. And that is something, congregation, which, so to say, is in our blood. You know, something which is in our blood influences, also in a sometimes negative way, infects the whole body. Poison will ultimately kill us. And there's a substance in our blood which is a mix of all kinds of things, ingredients, so to say. And if one of those things is not in order, is not at a good rate, similar to what is, necessary, so to say, it will negatively infect the whole body. So Jesus says, do not labor for the meat which perisheth, which will perish. to perish means to come to an end. Actually, the word is used to become a ruin. You know what it is, boys and girls, a ruin. In the Netherlands, in Europe, we had the Second World War, and after the severe winter, 44 till 45, many buildings were ruins. Many churches were broken down. Many houses were bombarded. Well, Jesus says that will become your life when you seek the meat which will perish. So necessary it was to warn them because of their hearts which were inclined to the earth. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me. They did seek him, boys and girls. They were around him. Not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you only follow me because of earthly food. Temporary things. Not because of the miracles, were it that way. Not because of myself, but because of yourself. That's the reason you're following me. Some verses further, in the same chapter, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. What was their desire? Earthly bread. Temporary things. Well, Jesus says it is so necessary to despise these things. Like we have thought about Monday morning in the opening of the school week with some of you. To seek the Lord Jesus Christ out of Proverbs 8 and his righteousness. To seek him early. To seek him now. To seek the kingdom of God, like Jesus says, in another place. And how often we care for earthly things, especially when we are still young. I've heard so many older people speaking to me or to an elder or to whoever who said, were I still young, then I could seek the Lord more intensely. But now all these years have passed by. Well, Jesus says, seek or labor, endeavor, struggle in a positive way for the food which will not perish. He says, the meat which will endure. To endure means to keep on, to stay on, to be and not to be destroyed, unto everlasting life. In other words, if we endeavor, seek the kingdom of God, the reward which God only will give us is eternal life. And so Jesus pointed to everlasting blessings, to the meat, spiritual meat, which he would provide. This evening, it's a second preparatory service and sermon in regards to the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing, Sunday morning. When I hope to administer word and sacrament, the audible gospel and the visible gospel in the midst of you. It's a good usage. We also had it in Kalamazoo all those years I served there, that in such a season of the Lord's Supper, during the week, the congregation will come together. We do it in another way. In the congregation I'm serving, we come together at Saturday evening for an hour, 1.5 hour, and we speak together about the Lord's Supper form, and we discuss it, and some talks together spiritually, of course. But now we are together in God's house to listen to the Word of God with a special, again, accent to the Lord's Supper. And you know, boys and girls, what's going on there. The bread will be broken. And the wine will be poured out from the can to the smaller cans to drink, to eat the bread, to drink the wine for the believers. in the commemoration, that means the remembrance of Christ's dead. Sunday morning I hope to preach about Song of Solomon, the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse about the greater Solomon, Song 3:11. In the evening, in the reflection service about Zechariah 9, verse 11, Zechariah 9:11. I hope to repeat it Sunday morning again. But now out of the Song of Solomon, 3, verse 11a, speaks about the greater Solomon. And how can we prepare ourselves to meet him? Well, I'd like to administer the gospel to you in this night out of Isaiah, again, 55th chapter, thereof now verse 2. As I said, Isaiah 55, verse 2. There we read God's word and our text verse as follows. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? It's as we hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in my opening. Yeah. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken, that means listen diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, the meat which endureth forever, like Jesus said. That which is good you have to eat, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So far, the text for tonight. Our theme is the true bread. The true, the very true bread. The very bread which is true. First of all, despised. That's the question. The first question we read. Why for do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? It's actually one question. Secondly, sought. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which... So far, hearken diligently unto me, sought, and finally eaten, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That means actually satisfaction. The true bread, despised, sought, and eaten. Dear congregation, we already know from Sunday evening that the prophet Isaiah prophesied with, as it were, a vista, a prophetical sight, a vision. We sang about a vision out of Psalm 89, Psalter 2:43. The Lord gave him a prophetical sight, a vista. He saw something which not was real at that moment. The exile of the 10 tribes was already real in 722 before Christ. He has seen and experienced that. But now he saw prophetically, in that prophetical sight, the exile of the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And he used all that which was experienced by the 10 tribes, they were brought to Assyria, to underline his prophetical message. As if he said, Judah and Benjamin, do you see? The Lord punished sin. He already has brought or used the enemies to bring the 10 tribes to Assyria. And what happened to them shall happen to you when you do not obey the Lord. Roughly speaking, that's what the first 39 chapters are all about. In 1:28, Isaiah says, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Consumed. Like a fire, which consumes everything. In the news, there's often spoken about fires in Australia And this day, after one of the visits, I saw a big sign, and there, or yesterday actually, a big sign, and there you can see one arrow which indicates what the risk of fire is. It was low, fortunately, but there is also sometimes that it is high. A fire will consume the people. How sinful these people were, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, the children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. That's what Isaiah says in name of the Lord, as it were, as the spokesman of God about the people of Israel. They have gone astray. They turned their back to God instead of their faces and their hearts. A sinful nation, he speaks the words of the woe unto them. The Lord's even, and I'm hesitating, not hesitating, but it is very serious to say that. The Lord is even disgusting. They are disgusting in God's eyes. The people are disgusting in God's eyes because God is disgusting for their eyes. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The blood of the killing, the blood of the adultery, the blood of the drunkenness, the blood of the lying, the blood of the not obeying God's commandment regarding the Sunday, Sabbath day. All blood, the blood of sin. Think about Abel, who was killed, whose blood was streaming out of his body because of the sin of Cain, his brother. And yet, the Lord calls them at the same time, in the same chapter, quoting out of chapter 1. He yet calls them to conversion. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease, that means stop, to do evil. That's what God does in his night. If you are still unconverted, the Lord says, stop. Cease your evil doings. Stop with your sins. And then chapter 40 comes, all the way till 66, 27 chapters, speaking roughly, summarizing about spiritual recovery and renovation. You know what the renovation is. An old building is renovated. Some of you did. I saw houses which were very beautiful, but in former days they were older houses. They are renovated, they are restored, they are refined, they are recovered. And now God recovers spiritual houses, sinful hearts, by the cleaning of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood. Not only to be delivered out of the exile of Babylon, Isaiah saw it in that same prophetical site, in that vista. They would come back after 200 years, but especially in the pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is done here. Chapter 55. You know, I said it's like a pearl. It's like the nutshell of the gospel. Another expression, it is the chapter of salvation. The chapter of salvation. In the doctrinal truths, some of you have had it at the school already. We have a chain of salvation. A chain of salvation. All kinds of parts, they are linked together and they form together the chain. And one of these parts, congregation, is conversion. Conversion. New life, we saw Sunday morning. Or, like the Lord Jesus speaks with Nicodemus about regeneration. And that is meant in verse 1. Come to the waters. You must be converted. Repent, ye, O my people. Come, ye, come. And when the Lord has closed that verse, he comes to verse 2. This is actually a question. An accusing question. Look with me to that verse. Wherefore, and I want to emphasize the words which have to be emphasized. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Wherefore, we feel in the same word, do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Wherefore? One time in original language, but actually we can put it two times in our text. Wherefore, the Lord says. What is the reason, O my people Israel, that you are looking for wrong food, for wrong bread, for wrong things, for worldly pleasures and delights? Why is your heart's desire so wrongly directed to the wrong side of life? So incorrectly directed to the sinful side of life. Wherefore? The Lord puts one great divine big question mark over the lives of these people. Must God do that in this night regarding you, my friend, regarding me, regarding the attendants of the Lord's Supper, the partakers of bread and wine? I come back to that in a while in the application of these words. We still are struggling with what is the meaning of it, exegetically speaking. And there is one question mark over these sinful people. They all have fallen short. They come short of the glory of God. They do not have desire to fear God. They are pointing towards their sins. The Lord points towards their sins. He points towards their iniquities, and he says, as it were, you have no existence before God. You are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did your mother conceive you. And that in spite of all these salvation goods, a contraction of two words, salvation goods, all these salvation goods which have been presented unto you, which have been offered unto you, which have been preached unto you, which have been to which you have been invited. And now the Lord says, I do not see broken hearts and contrite spirits, sinners hungering to the righteousness, thirsting to me, but I see totally hardened sinners' hearts, unconverted sinners. There's no money, the Lord says. Your labor for that which not satisfieth. Your life is not bread. Your seeking is not true. There's so many goods I offered. Forgiveness of sins, for 7b. God will abundantly pardon. We saw Sunday evening. A holy life in the Lord, verse 7a, the wicked let him forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will live with him. The covenant of grace, verse 3b. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It's offered unto you, oh, so many years already. Gladness and peace, verse 12a. You will be led forth with peace. You shall go out with joy. I've offered it unto you. The counsel and the providence of God, verse 8. My thoughts are not the thoughts of you, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. I've spoken about it to you. And mainly, the source of God itself, verse 4. the witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader, the commander to the people. All these things my prophets have spoken about, have preached of. And as it were, the Lord says, the whole chapter speaks about the living bridegroom. And now, your reaction? One big question mark. Why? Is it then the great mass of people, the vast majority of the people of the world who God addresses here? No. His people, Israel. His covenant people, his elected people, out of all the people of the world. And what do they do? They spend their money. That means they count out their money. The Lord uses a word which means to put it on a pair of scales. You know what that was? In former days they had two scales, a pair of scales, pair is two. And in the one scale they put the money, and in the other scale they put the weight. Because there's also some money which was fake money. And they had to compare the money with the weight, and if the money was the same weight as that weight which was there, then they know that was exactly the amount which it was worth. So the Lord says, you are spending money, you're counting out money, and he connects that with labor. And remarkably, the word labor means to be heavy. So what does the Lord say? The things you are doing, it in itself, is that not wrong? To spend out money, it's a metaphor that means to be busy. To do something. And money, because it is worth something. Not to do idle things, that is sinful. But to work, to love each other, maybe to preach, to labor in the vineyard of God, to teach. Worthy things, not worldly, but worthy things. Maybe holy things. To spend money, to count out money, is connected to something which is heavy. And then we have to think about all kinds of difficult efforts, which are so heavy that God puts it in a negative context. Think about your work. Is that not allowed? It is. But if it is not to the glory of God, it is heavy effort. It is heavy, difficult thing. Not speaking about the service of God, or think about Monday morning, boys and girls at the school, the fearing of the Lord, which one of you so beautifully answered my question, what is that? What does that mean? Loving Christ, loving God, following him. It struck my heart from inside and outside. That was the answer of one of you. But the Lord Jesus said, my service is not heavy, my service is light, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And John says in John 5, his first epistle, John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That means they are light. They delight my heart. But now the Lord says, all what is not my service, or what is not to the glory of my name, be it maybe connected to my service, it takes effort. It costs a lot of effort. It never satisfies. It always demands more. It always keeps me busy. Now the application. 3. Before I go to my second point. First of all, speaking about the serving of the world, sin never satisfies. Think about it. Sin never satisfies. I've met a couple of people in the church. Now I think the list is, we say the circle is round. I think most of you I visited the last 3 years. And the one has this, and the other one speaks about that difficulties. And some of you, they told me also yesterday or today, sin never satisfies. It is a rude, a cruel master. It gives remorse. And my question then is, based upon this text, why do you serve the world then? Why do you spend money? Are you busy in itself with maybe not sinful things, or with sinful things which never can satisfy your heart, and your labor, your heavy things that do not satisfy you? Satisfy is to be fulfilled, eh? Fulfilled with God, with joy, with the Holy Spirit. Think about the day of Pentecost. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Greek word pleroma is used. Filled to the top. Filled to the top with the last drop of the Holy Spirit. God says, you are empty. Serving the world never satisfies your heart. God says, for that which is no bread, that means which is actually poison, the meat dishes of Egypt. The second application, I told already that we can be busy with a lot of things in itself good, but they are not to the glory of God. My daily cares, so to say. My daily business. My daily growing up my children. My daily office. My churchly office. My church activities. My activities at the school. They satisfy not. That means the word is fullness is in it. They do not have fullness. Your heart can be so empty. Your life can be so void. Your heart can be so sinful. And also this sin, to be busy, to be kept up with everything which I can think about without God, is forbidden by the Lord, is addressed negatively by God. Now I thought in the line of the Lord's Supper about the third application of this question the Lord poses to us. All kinds of spiritual efforts, which actually are not the foundation of going to the Lord's Supper. Many, that is the question of the answer to you about your question. How can the light of God shine in my heart? It's so dark. Some people I heard complaining that way in the visitations or in personal conversations. It is so dark in my soul. What is the reason thereof? The Lord says, maybe you are busy with all kinds of spiritual efforts, but not the good efforts. You're busy with the work of your tears, the work of your prayers, the work of your supplications, the work of your meditations, even maybe the reading of the forefathers or whatever it is. You can even read and study the Bible in the wrong way. McCain says, Samuel Rutherford, he says, be it that the half of the days of my life I would make supplication because of my sins, confess my sins, weeping, and the other half of the days of my life I would pray. So 12 hours a day, he says, I'm complaining about my sins. I'm bringing them at the feet of God. And the other 12 hours, so to say, I'm praying. He says, never one sin can be forgiven by all these efforts. It satisfieth not. It's not the true bread, the Lord says. It's like the manna in the wilderness. The next day it had to be gathered in again. It finisheth quickly. It soon dries out. And what happened with that manna, which the people tried to use the following day again? The worms crept out of it. It's no true food. Though some people think the self-righteousness, to come back to the sermon of Sunday morning and Sunday evening, 2 days ago, the self-righteousness is worthless. It satisfies not, because, my friend, you despise the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also possible in spiritual life. That's the main thought of our text, the first thought. Before we go to the second and third one, we will sing about it. Psalter 2:55, the earnest and at the same time also spacious warning and invitation to the Lord, such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet. And before our Maker kneeling, let us worship at his feet. He is our own God and leads us, we the people of his care. With a shepherd's hand he feeds us as his flock in pastures fair. And what follows in the fourth stanza, Psalter 2:55, the stanzas 3 and 4. Secondly, congregation, after this question in which the Lord says, you despise the true bread, he speaks about the true bread, salt. How kindly and lovely the Lord Jesus actually is him who says, calls us to hear. Hearken diligently unto me. Hearken, an old English word. Mainly, sometimes you find it in modern books also, but not that much, I think, I guess. Hearken, that means hear. The first four letters do exactly tell what that word means, hear. Listen. As always, as we close our ears, there's the calling voice of the bridegroom, of the king. Also, in this night, doth not wisdom cry, Solomon said, and understanding put forth her voice. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Unto you, O men, All of you. And my voice is to the sons and to the daughters of men, to boys, to girls, to men, to women, to people who do not have desire to God. God says, I have no desire in your eternal damnation. I have desire in your life. And that's why, again, think about yesterday morning, the school opening, the Lord God, actually the Lord Jesus Christ, stands at the gates of our hearts. Outwardly, he calls us to conversion. The general calling, we call that, the outward calling. But of course, congregation is more in our text. The Lord not only speaks about all people who are called, and calls them actually in reality, but the Lord gives a beautiful description through these words. We can see that. We say in Dutch we have to read between the lines and between the sentences. Through this calling, this outward calling to all men, the Lord gives a beautiful description what spiritual life is. What is spiritual life? And I want to focus my words tonight to that aspect, because Sunday evening I addressed already out of verse 6 and 7 the outward calling, which is also included in our text. So God calls everyone to conversion. Repent ye, never despise the words of God. But there's also one step further to be made. The Lord gives an ultimate description, a beautiful expression with which he explains what that work of grace is. So that was the third application in my first point. First, the worldly people. Secondly, all people who are busy with all kinds of good things, but not to seek God in the first place. And thirdly, God's people, or the seekers of righteousness, who do build on their own righteousnesses. And a third category is addressed now, in which the Lord says, how does it go to the good direction? How does that change? That you're not building upon your own righteousnesses, but upon the righteousness of Christ. It has totally, congregation, no spiritual effect to bring the gifts of your own righteousnesses to God. But it's only worth to bring Christ to your heart. What a beautiful expression. It has no spiritual meaning, no spiritual result, effect, to bring the gifts of your heart to Christ, the gifts of your life. Whatever it is, tears, prayers, meditations. But the only thing which is necessary is to bring Christ to your heart. And how can you bring Christ to your heart? The Lord says, seek and hear and listen. Don't seek, don't spend money for that which is not bread, but be busy with the true bread. Don't labor heavy, you still remember? Don't labor for that which satisfieth not, but let Christ labor for you. Even he labored on the cross, the most heavy labor, of which he said, O God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let him labor. Let him work in your life. Do listen unto me, the Lord says. And that's when I want to put it that way. That is one of the first marks of grace. I do not say that if we only have heard some things out of the mouth of Christ, out of the word of the Holy Spirit, the word of God by the Holy Spirit, that it is okay to go to the Lord's Supper. There must be more. We will read Sunday morning. There must also be some knowledge of Christ, a relation to that bridegroom. You can have heard of him. You can have had him explain something to you? Maybe you've heard he mentioned your name, but you must have a connection with him. There was one time a man, he said, I have such a wonderful church going. Why? I asked him, well, God mentioned my name. Let's say his name was John. God said John, not literally, but I heard him saying my name. And it gave such a wonderful message to me. Then I learned that God still knew me. That his eyes were upon me in favor. But then I said, I dare to say that. I had to say that. John. Suppose it was John. John, did you also hear the name of Jesus? No, he said no. Yeah, he heard him, but in the sermon, of course, it was a sermon about Jesus Christ. But he said, no, I could not include my heart in the hearts of, in the circle of those who delight themselves in Jesus. I said, that is what you need. Not only to hear your name, but to hear Jesus' name. And then your heart will jump up like the heart of John the Baptist being during the pregnancy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And Mary came with Christ in her womb. Hear or hearken diligently. The first characteristic of faith. Diligently. You know how it is in original? In the Hebrew language. The Lord says, and I translate, it's a struggle to translate that in a language, in Dutch or in English, but the Lord says actually, listen while you are listening. So two times the word hear. Listen while you are listening. Sometimes people do listen and you see them look to you and you feel their attention, but actually their hearts can be far away. At the moment I address the word to you, my friend, your hearts, your thoughts even can be in the other part of the world. But now the Lord says, listen while you are listening. Open your ears, O my people, and I will whisper something in your ears. And I will tell you I love you. And I will tell you I labored for you. And I will say I'm the true bread. And I will say I'm Christ. I'm the Savior. I'm the mediator. And my mediatorial work and my meritorious labor is to the completion of your spiritual life. It's enough. That's why Jesus not only said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But also, it is finished. Listen unto me. You have to seek me by listening. And that's what you need, my friend. Sunday morning, not only dying of your own righteousnesses, which are filthy rags. Actually, not your unrighteousness, but your righteousnesses are filthy rags. But also growing up in the true vine as the branch connected to Christ. Listen while listening unto me. And now our third thought. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We have to read our text carefully, congregation. Here is an imperative, that means a commandment in the word hearken. Here is an imperative, a commandment in the word eat. And here is an imperative, a commandment in the word let delight. Three commandments. Exegetically speaking, it's if there are two commandments or three, then you have the first commandment and number two and three. And often in the Bible, then the first commandment is really what has to be done. And the second and third one, I'm not speaking about the Ten Commandments, of course, but just in a sentence. The second and the third one is a result thereof, but yet an imperative, a commandment of the Lord. Something which has to be done. For example, all ye ends of the world... And I preach about that 2007, when your church building just was built, I guess. All ye ends of the world, come unto me. That's the first commandment. The first thing which God commands. Come and be ye saved. That's also a commandment, but a result of coming. And now some people, they say, well, we weaken that second point then, and we say, well, it's important to come, but the rest must be done by God. All must be done by God. Even your coming, your seeking, your praying, your church going, your partaking of the Lord's Supper. And our text, three things. First of all, three commandments. You have to eat, to listen. You have to eat which is good. And you have to delight yourself. You have to have you have your soul to delight itself in fatness. And none of God's children, even none of us, all of us, can exclude him or herself from one of these three things. You have to listen to God. You have to eat true food. You have to delight yourself in fatness. And yet, like mostly in Hebrew, the first thing is the most important thing, the Lord says actually. At the same time, when people hear unto me, all these things will be added unto them. To eat that which is good, and to delight yourself in fatness. What does that mean? Not that there is no responsibility to eat and to delight. I explained that. You have to eat the good food, Christ. You have to delight yourself in fatness. I come back to that in a while. But yet, that the Lord says, most important is to listen unto me. Think about Mary in relation to Jesus regarding Martha. And Martha, she was doing all kinds of things, busy with all providing Jesus the food and the meal, etc. But Martha, she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maria, she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus says to Martha, and I don't know these words in English, but he says something like, Martha, Martha, why are you busy with all these things? Mary has chosen the good parts, because she's listening to me. And that's what which is here. Listen unto me, and God will give all these things, they shall be added unto you. Do you know that text? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, that's Christ. And all these things shall be added unto you. Eat that which is good. In your Bible is the other words, that which is in italics. That means we can easily translate, actually better translate, eat ye good. The good. But also on the, at the good way, in the good way. First of all, is intended the good. The true bread. Christ. That's the only thing, my dear hearer, which can uphold your spiritual life, which can give you hope for the future. Love in your heart. A confession, a profession in your life. A confession of the Lord Jesus Christ's name at the Lord's Supper. Only Christ can give you freedom and boldness to step forward and to come to the Lord's table and to partake of the tokens of bread and why the tokens of love. You have to eat the good. But if you now in English skip the words that which is good, then there's also another application, which is not literally mentioned in the language, but which I easily can apply to you. We have to eat in the good way. You can have beautiful food, but if you don't eat in the good way, if you, so to say, eat too rushy, there will come a time you swallow it out. You spit it out. It will come back. It will come against, go in against you. So many people who lie on their deathbed, they don't have any appetite anymore. They might not think about food. But the Lord says, you must eat the good food, Christ, but also in the good way. And how do we eat Christ? In the good way. By faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved by faith. The ones of you who already read that beautiful form of the Lord's Supper saw that the word faith and believing is used so often and is intended even more in that form. Believe in Christ or believe on Him. I find it also so, always so beautifully in beautiful in English. Not only believe in Him. We have to go into the heart of Christ, but also to believe on Him. That means to trust on Him, to build our lives on Him. And do we eat in the good way? What is not good is thinking about Christ and only in a superficial, a flat way. And think, okay, Christ, He invites His people to the table and it's necessary not to deny Him. Once a girl, an older girl, and a late young lady, she said to me, on my question, why did you go to the Lord's Supper? I had to go on house visitation after her first going to the Lord's Supper with an elder, and she said, well, I did not want to deny Christ. And then the elder said, who is Christ for you? She said, I don't know. Then the elder said, a very wise man, a former congregation, if listening and Flushing, he said, if you don't know somebody, you can deny him. So congregation, search your heart that ye will eat in the good way, not with emotion. If you have dinner in a nice restaurant, if you have your wedding or whatever to commemorate, then you don't eat too rushy. You eat deliberately. You think about it. You speak about it. You enjoy the food by faith, and let your soul, also a commandment I said, but the result of listening, the result of the life of faith, let your soul delight itself in fatness. What does that mean? Delight. A beautiful word. It's something like the practice of love. The practice of love. Compare it with a marriage. That is in all kinds of ways, communing together, speaking together, living together, the life of a man and a husband, the secret life together. It's all about the practice of love. And now the Lord says, there's one language. That is the language of love between the bride, and that brings a Sunday morning to the bridegroom, between the bride and the bridegroom. Let your soul delight, let there be the practice of love in your heart, in fatness. And that comes from a word originally, which is the word oil. Fatness, oil. If you make some food, you often use oil, right? This morning I made some eggs, and then I used oil to cook, to bake the eggs. Well, oil, or butter, whatever. That word is used, oil. In fatness. And we know that word in the scriptures, in the Psalms, that the Lord says, my people will be poured over with oil. I will pour out my oil. What is that oil now? I don't doubt here. Undoubtedly, it's a token, it's a sign, it's a metaphor of the Holy Spirit. So now the circle is round. God the Father, He says, here, or He said, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? God the Son says, hear diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. And regarding God the Holy Spirit, let your soul delight itself in fatness. What more do we need? Going to the table? What we need is the love of God the Father, is the blood of Christ the Son, and is the unction, that means the something like that. The Holy Spirit works in us. The unction of, or better to say, maybe the work, the ointment of the Holy Spirit. And also that word that means luxury, wealth, freshness, abundance, riches. When God, the Holy Spirit, brings you at a table, there will be an enjoyment of riches, of abundance, of freshness, of luxury, of wealth. And this gladness, ceaselessly, boundlessly, do enjoy the people until all eternity. I focused in this sermon mainly on God's children. It's a preparatory sermon. It's the word to prepare in it, or a preparatory sermon. How do you pronounce it doesn't matter. It's either or. But to prepare ourselves for partaking the Lord's Supper rightly is to follow these three commandments. Listen unto me. Eat by faith. And let your soul be poured full by the Holy Spirit. Still lacking? The Father's love? Only hatred in your hearts? Christ's blood? Only vengeance in your soul? The Holy Spirit's comfort? Only discomfort in your life? Lord's Day 1, it says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is something like that: I am the possession of Jesus Christ, who bought me with the price of his blood, who assures me with the love of his Holy, the work of the Holy Spirit, and who fills my heart with the love of his Father. Jesus speaks, inviting, come unto me. For those who are still unconverted, come unto me. You all are invited to come to his table. What do I mean? Now I mean, we all are invited to come to the table of his grace. Not to the table of the covenant of the Lord's Supper, but to the table of his grace. He says in Proverbs 8, some other places, come and dine with me. And Jesus Christ has come to eat and drink with sinners, even the Pharisees, even the publicans. That's the common invitation of the gospel. But his children, they all and they alone. Let me turn it around. They alone, but they all are invited to come to his table. And Sunday morning, Jesus, he will say, everything is prepared now. Come, eat and drink. Look, the Master is there, and he calls you also. Come, come, ye come. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving and prayer. Lord Almighty, precious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may our hearts be filled with thy love, thy work, and thy grace. We thank thee, O Lord, for all which thou hast given unto us. Forgive us of all our sins, the weakness, the sin, maybe self-intentions in speaking or listening, and bless all the things which were of thee. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.